Good morning. Good morning to you, Hope Garden level downstairs. Good to see you. That's what I do with my kids when they're in the basement. Time to come up. My name is Cor. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. Welcome. If you are new with us, we get a lot of visitors in the fall. And so if that is you, if that describes you, want to welcome you. I am married to Jill. We have two kids. And I've been serving here in a pastoral role for over 8 years now. And for some of you, you were 11 when I started. So that means a lot that I was pastoring when you were an 11-year-old. Some of you don't know this, but I'm kind of famous. Why are you laughing? Well, maybe not so much me, but my grandpa has a cousin who's kind of a big deal. Do you guys know this? He was once a state senator, and this is Florian Shimoleski, and he actually was known as much for being a state senator as for being lead accordion player in a band. Who knows Florian? Anybody know Florian? My wife knows Florian. Yeah! Florian Shimoleski. Woo! Powerhouse of a polka band. They brought such powerful albums as Spoonful of Sugar. That's a good suit. That's a good costume for this week. If you're looking for something last minute, I think you pick up one of those bad boys at Ragstock or wherever, you'll be the hit. Not just did they kick out incredible music, but they were so big, so important, that they had their own vehicle. It's kind of hard to see, but on the door it says Sturgeon Lake, Minnesota. Now, that's a powerhouse of a music industry coming out of Sturgeon Lake. So if you can surpass all the rivals within, it's like Nashville, but for Minnesota. I mean, it is huge in the polka music industry, and my family came out of that. And not just them, but they have their Shimoleski Brothers Orchestra, huh? It's incredible. I mean, just the fame that my family has attained. They actually played my brother's wedding reception, and this was just a couple years ago, and they're still touring. Just like, hey, how you doing? They're like, well, we're traveling, we're heading out to Idaho. We got this whole, you know, mountain region, northern plains tour that we're going on. And it's just like, wow, there's still demand for the polka band. And I came across this little ditty here. They were celebrating. They're getting together to celebrate 60 years of accordion music across the generations. Florian, his daughter, and her kids are getting into the polka music here. And then look at this. You could actually go to the museum. There's a whole world of accordion museum. Can you imagine? Did you ever think, coming in here this morning, was it even on your radar that there could be a museum needed to capture all the history with accordions? And I'm related to Florian. Why do I bring it up? Very simple point. If you can understand an accordion, don't have to play it, just have to understand a little bit how it works. You can understand the point of today's passage and the Tower of Babel. Just an accordion. So every time you come across an accordion, you'll be thinking Tower of Babel. For all of those times when you're out clubbing and there you see that accordion on stage, you're going to be like, just reminds me of God, reminds me of Tower of Babel. I'm out on a Friday night and I'm just thinking Sunday morning with Jesus. But we're in the study of the book of Genesis. And for those of you who might be new, first book of the Bible, we've been looking at this book, looking at where things got started, looking at God in the beginning. But not just that, it is a book of beginnings, plural, because there's so many things that start here and they are drawn forward. Some of these themes and some of these seeds get planted, and then they grow, they go forward in the rest of the scriptures, and we're able to see God, see some of his plans, see some of his message, his gospel, the story of Jesus. All those things bring to light and make much more plain and clear to us some of these things that happened in the beginning. And so, just a quick recap, we talked about God as creator, and that is huge because the rest of the scriptures draw on the fact that this is just foundational, that God creates. And some of you might be coming in this morning, just that might not be where the paradigm that you're looking through. You might not actually have that as a starting belief. The Bible starts with it as a foundational belief, and much of the scriptures and much of the truth about God point back to that fact that God creates. And so when we come to the part of scripture where through Christ God is going to recreate, we can go back to the beginning and say, he's done it once. He's already created the heavens and the earth, so it's not outside the realm of possibility that he could create again, create afresh, make new through Jesus. We talked about Adam and Eve and life in the garden, how beautiful that is, and that brings forth, it echoes forth just in maleness and femaleness and marriage and the marriage relationship looking like a picture of Christ in the church we read in the New Testament. But not just that, someday we'll get to go back there. Someday, one day, as we sang about, we will get to go back there to this beautiful place where there's no more pain or weeping or trial. Why is there pain, weeping, and trial? Because of Genesis chapter 3. Life in the garden is no more. There was a serpent. There was deceit. There was a bite. There was sin and disobedience. And now through sin, so you imagine sin being this kind of a long way. I'm picturing like a long zipper almost, and just like, that gets pulled apart, and through sin, death enters into the world, and now we have death and pain and weeping and trial. A couple weeks ago, I looked at Cain and Abel, and we see this sin kind of giving birth to death in reality, physically. And we learned in the New Testament that what makes Cain's offering, Cain and Abel were both bringing an offering to God, and what makes Abel's offering different than Cain's is he offered up in faith. The New Testament makes that clear, the difference between their two offerings. We also looked at God, the God who was not mocked with Noah and the ark. And to be mindful of that, drawing that through the scriptures, then last week, Steve actually preached on the Table of Nations. And so you're going to want to listen back to that and just how he pronounces all those names. No, it's that God has a heart for the nations. And we see that in Matthew 28, where it says, "Then Jesus came to his disciples and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age.'" And then we see in Revelation, what will it look like in the end? It says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice of every nation, tribe, people, and language, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And so seeing in this just that God cares for all nations, not just one nation. There's not a special nation. God cares about all the nations. We are to go forth and make disciples of all people from all nations, because as depicted in Revelation, in the end, that will be present. Every tribe, tongue, language, people. And that brings us to our passage from this week. You should be able to see it in a sermon insert. There's a passage. It'll be on the screen. We're going to take some time to just read through the passage. I'll make some comments, but then we have to just go after this big thought, which is just like, what is this doing in scripture? This whole thing, it's just kind of like, is this really just about like a city and a tower, and God gets jealous because they make this great tower, and then he just kind of spreads, is that what it's about, or what's going on here? And I hope we can get to the point where Tower of Babel is understood via a very simple accordion. And somehow, because we're at church, this has all got to connect to God. So Babel, accordion, God, it's all got to work out, and stay tuned for that. Here we go. Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Let's read it. "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come. Oh, where'd we go there? There we go. Now they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, or my audiobook guy, he said Babel, Tower of Babel. There's going to be a divide in the church. I'm Babel. Anyways, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So just want to walk through this, make a couple points, but ultimately land on what is going on here. So let's go through just the setup. There's this whole plot thing that kind of gets set up here in the first three verses of the chapter. It says the whole earth had one language and the same words. The problematic piece is if you've been hanging out with us and reading along in your Bible, earlier, just in a chapter before, it talks about there being many languages and different languages. And so now how is it that there's just one language? And commentators are kind of divided on this. It could be that sometimes in story, you kind of jump back, like you kind of, did we do a whole bunch of genealogy, get kind of all the nations out there, all the lineage, and now are we kind of jumping back into a different part of the story? It could be that we're going that route, or is it more just that this is kind of like the language, and then there's all these dialects kind of off of it that are the mini languages? Could be. Tough to know. Is it important ultimately at the end of this? I think within this story, it's kind of important because it's like, well, they're going to confuse the language. So I think it's important from the story standpoint. Long term for us, 21st century, I think it's primarily back there, locked in there into that story. Let's keep going here. And as people migrated from the east, everything's been kind of marching eastward. If you remember the Garden of Eden, and they're kicked out, where are they kicked out on? East side. The cherubim are on the east side of it, kind of protecting it. And then it looks like Cain is going to get part of his judgment and his problem. He's going to get shipped out to the east. And seems like we're just moving eastward here to this plain. And they're going to settle there. And they say, let us make bricks, burn them thoroughly, having brick for stone. And so if you can imagine kind of any sort of wandering, and then you come across what appears to be resources. Like we didn't have this like in our wandering, or maybe in our forest or desert or something, but it's like, no, we've come to a spot. We got resources. We could do something here. And they have the desire to build something to stay locked in there. And so that's the plot. And then we get the twist. We get a sudden twist in verse 4. They say, let us build ourselves a city and a tower. And so just this piece of city and tower, it's brought back at the end of the our section, our passage for today. It's not just about the Tower of Babel. There's like this city thing happening. And if you look in verse 9, it actually talks about them stopping city development. They got like urban plans in the works here. And so it's not just the tower, it's the whole city here that's coming together. But then there's this piece that's pretty curious in verse 4 here, that this tower is going to have its top in the heavens. And not only that, this whole development, whether it's city, tower, this whole thing that they're doing, they believe is going to result in them making a name for themselves. And with it, they're not going to get spread out. So we're going to come back to that piece of in the heavens and making a name for themselves. But here's the little irony, the little God funny part in here, is that they build this tower up to the heavens, and then where does it say God goes? I got to like go down to you. You know, it's like this kind of like little irony in the text. Like here, their desire was to get all the way up to God. And God's like, no, I still got to come down to you guys. And so there's a twist and there's the tension that's introduced into the story. And there we are, and there we rest. Dramatic pause. Wait for it. I guess I've already read it. So here's the climax. Here's them building this is great. So, I mean, these artists, these are fantastic. I don't know if you can see this down in the basement. Sometimes it's hard. But look at the confusion. There's a confusion of tongues, it says over here. And then you see this guy down here, and he's like pointing, like the tower's behind him. Like, it's pretty clear, but he's pointing kind of over this way, and he's got this guy convinced that with my papers, I need to go somewhere over here. This guy's pointing exactly the opposite way, doing this. This guy's like, where are you taking that brick? What are you, why are you going this way? It's over there. This guy actually has thought bubbles of exclamation point and question mark, and then this poor guy, all he's got is a spatula. So, I mean, it is... This is really confusing if you are trying to build a tower and you have all this going on. But it says they are one people, they have one language, so there's this acknowledgement of these people being in the same place, having the same words, having the same language. And so you might be tempted to think like, well, God, does God just want disunity? Or maybe spoken a better way, does God want diversity? Like, is that what this is about? Just not having one language and one nation? Seems to be a little bit more than that. But then he makes this comment, which is very curious. This is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing, just because of this Tower of Babel. This is, like, really, like, God is saying this. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Why? Because they built a tower. It's like, that's really curious that God would make that comment about this tower, about this city that these guys are building. So curious, we need to come back to it in just a moment here. But then he says, let us go now down, confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. What's God doing here? Something to the effect of making it clear to them once and for all, you will never, ever, ever get back together. What are you guys talking about? What? Oh, T Swift. You guys are, that's just, Tim is about to come up and smack me. I mean, you gotta just watch out there. Carrie Underwood and Taylor Swift have been spoken from this stage. All right. And let's go to the resolution now here of the story. So the Lord does disperse them from over the face of the earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore, it was called Babel because the Lord confused their language over all the earth, dispersed them from over the face of the earth. What's the big deal? What is going on here? Why does this matter? Why is this them kind of coming together and making plans to build a tower in a city, and then the result that God wants is essentially dispersion. Just like, go away, like spread out. Why? What's going on here? What's the big deal? Is this about a tower? A city? Really? Like, is God threatened by that? Let's go back to those curious pieces within the section here. In verse 4, come on, let us build ourselves a city with a tower up to its heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. In the text, is there any clues in the text about what's going on here? And I think this highlights a little bit about what's going on. And if you're just reading through, it is. It's a story about a tower, and language gets confused, and then all of a sudden there's no more building a tower, no more city, and they get dispersed. It can be very simply that. But there seems to be some clues within the text that highlight what's going on here. And it's not ultimately the building, it's about the people that are doing the building that's going on here. There seems to be, okay, and I admittedly, commentators are divided. It's interesting. Just reading on this last week, I mean, very, very smart people that have PhDs and have studied this for a lifetime disagree on this. Like, what is going on here? Seems to be in the text, this piece of building it into the top of the heavens. What is that? What does that mean, and why would that be a big deal? Could be. Let me just go down that road just a minute. Could be that there is some imitation of other people, other nations. Remember, they've traveled east. They're in this Babel area, which seems to be Babylon, and could be that this top of the heavens is similar to the ziggurat. Is that how you pronounce it? Where are my ancient historian, Middle Eastern historian? Tim is giving me a thumbs up. You studied music, bro. What the? All right, so there's these ziggurats, and what their thinking was at the time, okay, is let's build this, and we'll leave the top room for who? A deity. And we'll put a bed up there, we'll get a table so they can eat and rest. And we will serve them. And then in establishing this, there's a relationship now of dependence. We recognize that we need the gods to come down and help us, but we feed and give shelter to that God. And so there's kind of this relationship of dependence. And so bound up in these words could be this idea that they build this tower to the top of the heavens, similarly to how others build these ziggurats. And in doing so, now God, who was creator, who was the starter, who authored it all, who we saw back in Genesis 1 is independent, now all of a sudden there's a relationship of dependence. Like, really? And then this idea of let us make a name for ourselves. Some commentators say that is not pride. It's hard. It's hard to read what we see in Genesis 3 up until this point and not see in there something going on where they're making it about themselves. Have you got there from a plain reading of the text? That's why sometimes the most obvious interpretation, just a plain reading of the text. What is it saying? They want to make a name for themselves. It could be that that's nothing. Seems to be rivaling what God would have for his name. And we're going to see that very clearly in God's relationship with Abraham coming up next week. But what we have learned up to this point in Genesis very clearly about God is that he is the author, sustainer, blesser, and cause of his creation, although he is completely distinct from creation. Just rip this off right from Steve's message on creation. And then what is true about us, the creation, the universe, is dependent, open, cause, planned, and ordered. Do you hear that? God is completely distinct from creation, not dependent on you or me. God is not up there kind of waiting, watching you. Oh my goodness, they finally took their quiet time. Oh, whoo! Wow, that was close. Everything was going to go topsy-turvy if you didn't have your quiet time. But many times we think that, and we make it about us. We make God out to not who he is, but as we think him to be, we make him in our image, not as he is. And what is true about this is that we are dependent on him. Very clearly in Acts 17, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to everyone life and breath and everything. Psalm 50 says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. God wants to make clear in the scriptures that he is independent from us. And some of you might be wondering, like, well, what does that mean? What does that mean about me then? Do I matter? Does God even care about me? Like, if he's so independent, detached, does he actually give a rip what happens in my everyday life? And I think the tension that exists in that is why people can, and even possibly those at Babel, can go down these roads and make God something different, warp and distort God and who he is to an image of their own liking. And in doing so, I think this is picking back up our passage. I think this is what is being referred to. This is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. Building a tower in a city? Could be. It seems like that they're going down the road. The people that are building the towers seems like from the scriptures that they're going down roads in their minds, and that this building is just bringing forth a visible manifestation of what's going on in their hearts, which is we can make God who we want him to be. And so just pictorially here, why is this such a big deal? Because you start with God who looks like that, Bruce Almighty. And then there was another one, right? Noah, is it Noah? Evan Almighty, yeah, it's Evan, not Noah. All right. Although he goes through the Noah stuff. All right, so you have God. And then slowly over time, this is what happens. That's why it's such a big deal. If you understand that God can basically be appeased or related to because I built up this building and this tower that reaches to the heavens, and at the top, I made him a bed, I gave him a table, and there he is, that I wait on him and then he waits on me, and there's this relationship of transaction. If that's what you're believing God to be, and then teaching others to do the same and to imitate that, it's in that vein that I think the author says, man, this is only the beginning. This is only the beginning. And this just came right after, you know, we got the story of Noah and the flood. It's like, as they're passing down stories from generation to generation, it's like, we got to get that in here at some point, right? That's a pretty big deal. And so God's not going to wipe them off the face of the earth like with the flood. Said he wouldn't do that. But there's something I need to teach my people. I need to help them to understand that I am God. I am who I am. And they are distorting me, misrepresenting me on the face of the earth. And I think it's in that vein that God says, no, no, no. Confuse their language. Disperse them. Spread them out. And then I think what we're going to see very powerfully in Genesis 12, in Genesis 15, in Genesis 17, and God says, I'm going to reveal myself to them. I'm going to show them who I am. And while I'm establishing my covenant, Abraham's going to be asleep because I will be faithful. I will uphold covenant. I will be the one who loves them, cares for them, and be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob throughout the generations. I will give them a clear representation and a clear picture of who I am. So moving forward now, moving forward from this theme, this piece of Babel and distorting God in his image, misrepresenting him to the watching people. I want to give us an accordion. There we are. Back to the accordion. Here it is. I emailed my dad earlier this week. I'm like, hey, Dad, can I get your accordion? And he goes, sure. You know, and then I didn't have time to get out to Blaine and back, but my dad plays. And he plays two songs, I think. Is it Silent Night, I think, is the Christmas one. And then is it Beer Barrel Polka? Where are my polka people? Is it Beer Barrel Polka? Is that the other one? Now, it has another title, right? There's a very unpolitically correct title. I thought it was to that one called She's Too Fat for Me. Is that true? Because that, I mean, all this stuff about we're going downhill, it's like, I think in some ways we're going uphill. We don't use that kind of language. That's just not okay from you gray-haired people. Come on. All right, so we got this accordion, okay? And my contention is from Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and now we got groups of people, whether it's the people with Noah or the people at Babel, okay? In these examples that I've just laid out, whether individuals, just solitary people or people in relationship with one other person, or now groups of people, okay? Whether they are together in small groups or in big groups, it can be for ill and harm and evil, or it can be under God, clearly depicting him, accurately representing him, and living for him, okay? Whether with Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, or, you know, so we got individuals or groups, doesn't matter. We can either live for God and his ways, bringing forth good, help, benefit, blessing, or we can live for ill, harm, evil. Okay? Now, how does that come back to accordion? My thinking, and this, I mean, if you need a different analogy or if you have a better analogy, you're going to talk to me after the service. In my thinking, I was trying to think, like, what, when you bring it together, when you come together, and then when you go apart, you know, how can there be situations where when you come together and go apart, it could be good? Or come together and go apart, it could be bad. It's like an accordion. Like, you if you know how to play an accordion and you, in both the coming together and the spreading apart, you can play good music, like on both directions, right? Who knows accordion? Come on, give me a, anybody know music? Yeah. Or if you put it in my hands, both ways, it'll be bad. And I think now here's the spiritual link. In the coming together of Adam and Eve, it's like, man, it's good. And then it's not good. And then what you have with Noah and his people or in Babel here, it's like, coming together. It could be good. It could be great. It could represent God. It could showcase him to the world. And it doesn't. And so they're coming together. And what we hear is bad. What we see is bad. And so I want to go down this road. Because I think for us in the church, this is important. Because many times we look at certain environments and say, that's a good environment. I should just go and be a part of that environment. I should just go Sunday morning. I should just go. That's a good environment. I can't sin at church. This kind of thinking enters our mind, okay? Or I'll go to small group, or I'll go to, you know, Thursday night's meeting or Sunday night's vesper, wherever. And we can think that it's just about the environment. And I want to just go through some scriptures that talk about, no. This is not just about the environment. There's something that has to happen inside heart and mind in our lives to bring forth blessing and honor to God in light of what he's done. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, which talks about who? Moses and those that came with him out of Egypt. It says, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors, the Israelites, were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. What's that talking about? Under the cloud, they were being led by a pillar of smoke during the day and a pillar of fire at night. So they're following God. God's leading them, okay? And he passes them through the sea, right? He splits the sea and says they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. That's incredible. Look at what God has done. He's led you with a cloud during the day and fire at night. He split the Red Sea for you to show his glory. And then you needed something to drink. We tap a rock, and out comes water. Who gave you that? Jesus. Old Sunday school answer, Jesus. That's incredible. You shouldn't forget that. You would never forget that, right? You and I, we would never forget that. Keep reading. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. These are the people who saw it, who experienced it. They walked through the dry ground that was parted for them. And then look at how they are described here. Bringing displeasure to God. Their bodies are scattered in the wilderness. And this is an example to us. In what way? To protect our hearts from all the evil things they did. Another one. Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so if you read through Judges, it's just this spiraling downward of society. I mean, I don't know. Are they doing it Gangnam style? I don't know what's going on here. It's like, some of you are not caught up on your Korean pop culture or just don't have enough time on YouTube like the rest of us. But they're just doing whatever they want, and they don't care. And this is the quote-unquote people of God. The nation of Israel at that time, they're kind of looked on as God's people. It's like, what? What's? No, they're doing evil. They're doing whatever they want. 1 Corinthians 14, it's not just out there, it's in the church. Look at how God addresses the church in Corinth. What then, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. Four, built on the foundation. What's behind all this? God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So they're coming together, and if you can just imagine this whole group of people just like, you're just prophesying. You're just giving like words from God that you feel like he's speaking to you. And then over here, you guys are like speaking in different tongues. And then this group is like trying to interpret them, but they're also catching wind of like all the words coming over here. And he's saying, it's just chaos. This is madness. You're misrepresenting God. You're distorting him to a watching people. People are coming into your midst and they don't know what to think. And Paul actually says, maybe it's just best if you don't meet. Like, that would be better for God and some of the things he's trying to do in your city of Corinth than actually the church coming together. So let's just not meet. And this really resonates with me because whenever I preach, I sit down there and during the offering song, I pray. And I actually pray. Like, some of you might be thinking like, He wants to bring them to just the cusp of heaven. Like, I pray 1 Corinthians 14. When I it's like, God, I hope that at the end of this, it will have been more beneficial for them to sit through this message than to just stop the service right now and leave. Like that's how low I set the bar. It's just like, make it more beneficial than if we had all just gone home. That's my concern, is that I will misrepresent God, mislead, confuse people, and distort him in front of you. And those at Babel had no concern for that. Didn't care. Going to do their own thing. Do it their way. And then we see this traced in the rest of the scriptures moving forward. And so my question for us, just trying to think through, what does Monday morning look like? Why is it different? Because we've seen this story, this piece where the Tower of Babel's built. God sees like, no, this is going to distort. They're not going to recognize me. This is not going to accurately represent me. I need to disperse them. So now, for you and for me, whether we're coming together on a Sunday, coming together in a small group, coming together with a mentor, getting together on campus for a prayer gathering, whatever, in our gathering together and in our scattering, as you guys go to different, you know, corner offices and cubicles and law offices and clinics and classrooms and all that, as we disperse, as we scatter. So whether we're coming together or going, what does it look like for us to guard ourselves from distorting God? How can we, okay, how can we as a people who are the church, and in the church, the analogy is we're the body, Christ is our head, and so how can we, going forward, look like a body and well represent the head? So, when repping God, repping, I just came up with that, you know, representing, but it's cool. Change that for a second service here. When repping God, look on Christ. Look on Jesus, okay? In Hebrews it says, long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by word and his power. Look at the cross. If you want to understand God, you have to look at Jesus, who makes the invisible God visible to you and to me. And he's most clearly depicted in scriptures, where we can go and look at his life, his teachings, his ministry, and his death and resurrection, which in 1 Corinthians 15 says, if we don't get that point, that he died according to the scriptures, was buried and raised again, we misrepresent God. So if we want to rep God, if we want to keep from distorting him, we got to look at the Son. We will know God as we look at the Son. Number two, look in the Word. 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Use God's word. Speak God's word. Pray God's word. Sing God's word. Let God's word come from your mouth, which means it has to come first and land in your heart. Because out of the mouth is the overflow of the heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's it. And so take time. And this is something that, I mean, just to be honest, this is something that maybe our parents, maybe our grandparents might have had more discipline and consistency. I know in my life it's a struggle just to just time in the word. Molly Piper once wrote a blog post, the hardest thing is just what? This. That's the hardest part, is just opening the book up. Once we're there, well, it's reading, it's engaging, it's enjoyable. But it's just getting from this to this can be the hardest part for us. I recognize it in my own life. There's struggle to find time. But why is this so important? Well, look at Jesus. Jesus says, the words I speak to you are the words that I hear from the Father. And so when I speak, I'm not just speaking of my own accord. I'm giving you words from the Father. And then the Spirit is going to come along for you and for me as believers. And what's the Spirit going to do? He's going to remind us of what Jesus spoke. And so if it's good enough for God the Son and God the Spirit, it's got to be good enough for us that we can look in the Word and recognize that God's Word can change our lives. 3, walk in the Spirit. And this is for some of you that are very over-churched, this is an overused passage. That's actually Galatians 5. I threw you off with Galatians 3 there. This can be a very underwhelming passage because you've seen it so often. But just consider the truth of this. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What a promise from Scripture that you can't walk in the Spirit and walk in the flesh at the same time. That's huge. That's a huge promise for you and for me. And that's why I say and I charge you guys to walk in the Spirit, because I know if you're doing that, then you're not doing this other crap. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. Your flesh, my flesh, that we will battle until we enter into glory, will never find a time or a place to get excited about God, to remind you about Christ, to invite you to walk in the Spirit. No, the flesh is contrary. It's opposed. It's constantly going to battle and fight against you. And the only response is to crucify the flesh, to kill it, not make peace with it, not talk to it, not rationalize with it. It says the flesh and the Spirit are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. It goes forth to bring forth, what are the fruit of these two, walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh? One brings forth sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, and babble. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But look at the beautiful fruit that can come forth for somebody walking in the Spirit. And what this means for you representing God, you repping God to all your friends and to your family and to your coworkers and to your classmates. You can bring forth Spirit fruit like love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That sticks out like a sore thumb in this culture. Finally, don't just walk in the Spirit. Walk in community. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. Can I just stop right there? If you are in a place of giving up meeting with other people, I don't know what you're doing. I've seen too many people get taken out because they start going alone. What's their first comment that they say to themselves? I can handle it. No, I got this. No, it's all good. You cannot handle it. You just can't. Scripture's telling you, don't give up meeting together. And then you say, I know better. No, we don't. I don't. I have bad judgment. You have bad judgment. If we believe that giving up meeting together is going to be more beneficial than meeting with other people, Can you get hurt? Absolutely. Has Hope Community been a part of that? Maybe. Do not give up in the habit of meeting together. I got too many names that right now are coming to mind of people that are shipwrecking their faith because they made the mistake of saying, I can go alone. So don't give up meeting together in some of the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So in our coming together, in our going apart, okay, it's a simple, easy accordion analogy that works for a brain like this. Just makes sense. When I come together with other people, it can be and sound beautiful or terrible based on whether I'm understanding Christ, do I have my head in his word, and my heart, am I walking in the spirit, am I engaging in the community around me? Coming together, whether at Hope or other places that you guys go, it can be beautiful, can sound sweet. And then the same thing when we get spread out. In a few minutes, you're going to get sent from here. And that just as likely, it has just the same opportunity to sound beautiful to you and go and season and salt and give light to the places that you go. Or it can sound terrible. As each goes our own way, does our own thing, and doesn't give consideration to the things that we've been taught and know. I want to give you two examples, two opportunities where we might apply this as a community, and then just give you a couple closing questions. In community, at Hope, when we say come together, we do mean Sunday morning, but we mean small groups. If you're wondering, what is the ticket? What's the thing at Hope? We want to do gospel and community in the midst of small groups. And some of you are just like, no. No. I won't. I will not do that. Doesn't have to look like a Hope small group. Don't give up. Don't be in the habit of giving up meeting together. So you got to answer something. You got to come up with something. At Hope, our ticket is small groups. And talking with Natty and have an example of a small group who's doing life together. This is... I think the Eilers, are they still, you guys still leading that one? But this is Derek and Maggie's wedding, and this group is just doing life together, which is common, like that they're going to invite their small group to a wedding, and the wedding is going to happen, and the people are going to go to it, but all of this is going to take place like way down in Iowa. Like a small group has the commitment to the other people in the group that they would actually willingly travel to Iowa. And then in coming back forward and all the cleaning and the showering that's going to take, like they're willing to go through all of that. I don't pick on cats. I just pick on Iowans, all right? But this is a group who's just doing life together. Like in what ways? Just life. And so it's natural for them to just invite their small group to their wedding. I'm not expecting our small groups to become like that, or if you're getting married and you're not going to invite certain people in your small group, it's okay. Like, it doesn't have to be that. But this just to show what this small group has experienced. They're experiencing life together, encourage one another in the faith, binding themselves together and just saying, let's do life together. So if it's not a whole small group for you, what is it? I would be misrepresenting God. I would be distorting God if I didn't call you to gospel and community. If I didn't call you back to Christ and to the power of his word and to walking in the spirit and to gathering with his people. That would be distorting God for you this morning. So I want to call you to that. Another opportunity. We aren't building a Tower of Babel, but we are building a Hope East. Is that... Almost everything is finalized with the city, with architects, with our contractor. This is fun. This is really exciting. Kudos to Seth and to all that have been working with him. But we are beyond, you know, Seth and a bobcat or Jonah and a bobcat. And much of the outside is just about done. And we have two work days coming up. And these are the type of work days that were similar to the beginning. Remember when we just had the demo and just gobs of people came out. We're in one of those places where we just want to invite gobs of people to come out the first two Saturdays in November. So that means basically the next two Saturdays in November, we want to invite you to come out, and we need you to RSVP on the city because we want to know how many people are coming. And we just we also have some needs for wheelbarrows, shovels, garden rakes, but really want to commend that to you. It's one of the ways. It's another way where you can come together and you can be in a place where, what is this building about? Is this building about us? No. We want this building to come to represent God's passion for the people of Minneapolis. Not just the building itself, but you, us, that we would be a people who would accurately represent God's loving pursuit of people through Christ, and that he wants to draw them to himself, put his spirit in them, change them from the inside out, and one day, all of us together entering into glory. People that are not here, but maybe through this effort and our efforts on a Saturday, could become a part of our family, family of Christ. Each of us working in our own area, doing our own thing to acknowledge him, bring honor to God, bless the city. I want to encourage and commend that to you. I want to invite the worship team forward as we consider two final questions here. Just in your own life, can't get away from it. Just we're going to tend to think in our own world. And so I just want to meet you where you're at and just ask the question. Maybe in our time together, you always already recognize just some areas where you might be distorting God, where you're not bringing forth an accurate depiction of him for the people around you. This might be a time where you need to pray, God, may you become greater, and may I become less. And then secondly, are you depending on God? Not exercising your independence, not taking that relationship based on your own terms, but based on the terms he has presented, which is through Christ. First and foremost, come to God through Christ. But in his grace, he's also provided his word. And for those that believe his spirit, then you're also reliant on the church, some sort of community. Will you pray with me?